They show us in stark clarity that life ends. Funerals are like billboards that show everyone that one day we will all end up in a box. And an end is coming that we can't avoid. But the weird thing is, even though this is the future that is racing towards us like a freight train, we don't, as Australians, we don't talk about death much. We like to avoid it, to suppress it, to ignore it, to just down, to hide it, to presume it'll never happen to us or people that we know. We try to live assuming that we'll never die. That's the Australian culture. That's the way that Australians live. To live life assuming you'll never die. Live life accumulating things that you'll just keep and hold and own forever. Make memories that will last. But memories fade, right? Life doesn't last. You can't take any of those things with you. So how do we live? How do we live as Australians in this culture, as followers of the Lord Jesus in this culture? Well, Psalm 90 tells us that this is the wrong approach. In this psalm, Moses, the author, tells us that if you want to live well, you will recognize that life is short. We're going to look at this psalm under three headings. Firstly, we're going to see that we are specks in the face of eternity. And then we're going to consider life in this world under the anger of God. And finally, thinking about living well in the compassion and wisdom of God. But before we head to any of those places, let's pray for God to help us. Heavenly Father, you are the Lord. We pray that this morning we will see you with more clarity. We'll see more of your glory in creation and your glory in mercy. We pray that we will not leave today unchanged, but that you will transform us to see who we are, to see who you are, and to rest securely in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing that I think we see in this psalm from Moses is that we are specks in the face of eternity. The first thing that Moses does to help us in this psalm is to see the scale difference between us and God. God is the eternal creator. We are his short-lived creations. Have a look there at verses 1 and 2. Moses says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Eternity, it's a hard concept for us to grasp, I think. We've all got a birthday. We'll all have a death day. And in between those dates, life is full of all kinds of things. It's school and assignments and work and homework and places to go and parks to play in and things to do. And then you get a job and then it's full of commuting and working and working and weekends. Hooray. And then back to work and you're on and you've got deadlines and all these kinds of things to do. Family responsibilities. It goes on, it goes on. And then it ends. But God's not like us. We find it hard to comprehend eternity at his scale. He has no beginning and no end. He's not pressed for time. He's never late. For him, the passing of 1,000 years is like a click. He has always been and he always will be. He existed before creation. We are not like that. See verses 5 and 6? Moses tells us that we're like the grass. We're like a plant that springs up in the morning. And life might be beautiful, but the grass is dead by the end of the day. Mown over, shriveled, withered, died. That's how short our lives are. We are born, we live, we die. And God exists on a totally different timescale to us. So why does this matter? Why does this matter? Well, firstly, Moses, in Psalm 9, he's telling us that we need to get our view of ourselves right. We need to realize that we are puny blades of grass. We're like a mayfly. where it exists for a day and done, with a tiny lifespan in comparison to the eternal Creator God. Now, I've got to say, that can seem a bit unkind of Moses to really push this out for us. It makes us feel small and insignificant. Doesn't Moses know that we're all about building self-esteem these days? But this is really important, because Moses knows that if the people of God and Israel, who he's writing to, and for us as well, if we don't know where we sit in relation to God, we can never relate rightly to him. If we feel that we're on the same playing field as him, we've got it totally wrong. Think about kids and parents. For that relationship to work well, kids need to know that they are the children, loved and cared for by their parents, but they're not the boss. They don't rule the roost. Or at school, if all of the kids thought that they controlled, and roles would be reversed, the teachers would be in the classroom. And just, you've got to know how the relationship works, where people sit, how to respect in those relationships for it to work. And if that's true in these small human ways, how much more in our response and honor and respect of the eternal God? God doesn't answer to us. He is not our equal. Do we recognize him as the eternal Creator and God? Do we recognize that he decides what is right and what is wrong in this world? We live in his world. He sets the rules. He says what is good. We don't change from generation to generation and say, oh, it's 2025. Now we've decided that this is good. No, God is the one who decides. But the second thing that Moses is helping us to see here is that while God is so big, he cares for his grass. He cares for us, his puny people. Because see verse 1, Moses says, Lord, you've been our refuge, our dwelling place, our home. In every generation, says Moses. I think it's wild that Moses would say this, because where was Moses writing this? In the wilderness. He was writing this to people who had no home, who were refugees from Egypt, who were wandering around in the desert, who had spent the last 400 years in slavery, in captivity in Egypt. The concept of home and refuge was almost unimaginable to the people of Israel. And Moses is saying to them, in all of those things, God has been our refuge through every generation. In fact, that's why we're here now. That's why we're headed to the promised land, because God has been our refuge. And God continues to be our refuge in every generation. I don't know what it is that you're facing right now, but can I say, God is not surprised by the challenges you're facing. Whether you're fearful about facing sickness or surgery, or you're watching someone going through sickness themselves, or you're worried, terrified about what's going to happen at work. Will you get a job? Will you keep your job? Worried about what's going to happen with your children? Who are their friends going to be? What school will they go to? God is our refuge, our home, in the face of all of these struggles and pains and hurts and fears. Now, a good home is a place of comfort, right? It's a place of security and warmth, a place where you feel loved. It's about relationships, not just architecture. It's not just the buildings, it's the people and the safety that makes a home. And Moses reminds us that in our mortality as blades of grass under the scorching heat of the sun, we will live and die, but we will do this in the refuge and security of our God. But he goes further. He goes further and into territory that it feels really quite uncomfortable, because he tells us who exactly brings about our mortality and who will bring about our death day. And in short, we as humans, humanity lives under the anger of God. That's the second thing that we're going to look at this morning. And they're going to say, this feels really shocking. Have a look at verse 3. He says, "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals.'" Verse 5. "Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the mornings." God is not a passive onlooker to the struggles of life, even to death itself, says Moses. How do you feel about that? It's the God who is big and eternal and powerful. He's the one who sends people back to dust, back to the ground. It's God who sweeps people away to death. It's God who will return you and me to dust one day. Why does he do this? Why does he do this? Well, Moses is very clear in the psalm about this. God is angry at sin. It's a hugely unpopular idea today, but just because we don't like something doesn't mean it's not true. See verse 7. "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation." Verse 9. "All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan." Verse 11. "If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due." Moses tells us that God is angry. He's angry at an industrial scale. He is angry at sin. And the reason that he brings human lives to an end is because of sin. See verse 8? It says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." God sees. God knows what humans are like. Even though we're weak and limited and totally dependent creatures, here in the morning, gone in the evening, we have stupidly shaken our fists in the face of the eternal forever God. We haven't recognized him as the creator and that we are his limited creatures. Humanity, we have rejected him. We haven't obeyed him. And the seriousness of the crime is shown in the seriousness of the consequences. Verse 10, "Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." Moses says, if we are lucky, we'll get to 70 or 80. Can I say, there's a lot of changes happened since Moses wrote this, some healthcare improvements. But the figures are not like astronomically higher, are they? Thousands of years of medical improvements has not lifted Moses' assessment from the wilderness in 2000 BC. Humanity still live under the wrath and judgment of God. We are frail and mortal, and we could die tomorrow. I went into the hospital on Friday to see a lady named Rhonda. Rhonda was a longtime member of St. Paul's in Audley. She was, 30 years ago, she was a member of St. Aidan's for a time. I had previously seen her about 2 weeks earlier. She was out and about talking through plans for the coming months. She'd been under treatment for cancer, but treatment had been going fairly well. And she was up and out and about, but she ended up in hospital on Thursday night. And in the very early hours of Saturday morning, the Lord called her home. She had plans for the coming months. She had made her peace knowing that her life was coming to an end. She had made her peace knowing that she would see the Lord soon. She She wasn't being arrogant, but she had plans. She had assumed there might be more time, but there was no more time. Whether we die at 18 or 80, time is short and it flies away. Everyone say, oh, the year's, it's July already. Time's fun. Well, for some of us, we've just gotten over celebrating our last birthday and the next one comes and bumps up at us. So what are we to do with this? Well, Moses asks God for wisdom. This is the final thing we want to look at. Living in the compassion and wisdom of God. Because according to God, wisdom is not just about being smart. There are plenty of people who have doctorates and smarts in all kinds of ways who are not wise. Wisdom is not about books. It's not about understanding lots of philosophies. Wisdom will not be found on social media. Wisdom is not even simply gained by getting older. You gain experiences, but there are plenty of older people who have not taken those experiences and learnt wisdom. In this passage, Moses says that wisdom is found in numbering our days. See there, verse 12? Moses says, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. It turns out that today I've been alive now for 14,326 days. And if I go on to make it to 82, or if any of us do, we'll have reached 30,000 days. Now, is that what Moses wants us to do? Number our days, put our numbers into Google and sort of work out how many days we've been alive for? No, that's not what he wants. Moses, what he wants us to understand is the heavy truth that our days will come to an end. That even though 30,000 days seems like a long time, it will pass quickly, and at the end will be death. And he wants us to reflect on this. But what good does reflecting on death? It sounds so morbid. What good does it do? Does it make us depressed? Well, the reason it's wise to number our days, says Moses, because it helps us to understand how limited we are. And we'll see that our only hope is to call out to the limitless God who lives eternally forever and ever. And so that's what Moses does. He counts his days, he sees that his days are numbered, and he cries out to God. See verse 13, relent, Lord. How long will it be, he says. How long are we going to face this continual terrible predicament of death? Then he says, have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. Moses cries out to the eternal God and says, please have compassion on us. We are so weak. Turn and feel and hear the depth of our predicament, God. Bring us joy and gladness. Reverse the struggles that we're under. And do you see what he says in verses 16 and 17? He asks something extraordinary. He asks, actually, that God would make us a little bit less limited. He asks that we'll be able to do God's work in some way and pass on God's greatness to our children, that the work of our hands will be established. He's asking God for something permanent to come out of our lives of impermanence. Something that will last. And the wonderful truth is, God listens to the prayer of Moses. And God has done exactly what Moses has asked. He has had compassion on the people who live under the shadow of the valley of death. He has seen and heard our predicament, and he has felt our predicament in the person of Jesus. And he's reversed our predicament. The book of Hebrews gives us this extraordinary picture of the work of Jesus and why it was so important that Jesus, or the eternal Son, would become a man in the person of Jesus, to become human like us. I'll read out Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. The writer says, since the children, that's us, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. That's Jesus. He became flesh and blood like us, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus, the eternal God, entered into humanity, entered into creation as a short-lived human. He became a blade of grass. And as a human, he experienced the joys and the sorrows and the anxieties of life that afflict us, big and small. And he felt the pain of death, didn't he? He wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He was in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating like drops of blood, we're told, because he knew what he was to face. He knew he was to face his own death. He was to face the judgment of the Father. And yet in that, he still went to the cross, despite his fear, despite his sorrow, so that we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. We don't have to live in fear of death and dying, because our God, the eternal creator God, has freed us from the shackles of death through the death of his own Son. He set us free from our slavery. This is the God who rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. It's the same God who rescues us from slavery to death. Do you see how much God loves us? Do we see the refuge and the hope and the safety and security that God offers us, his children? We will still die. But if we are following the Lord Jesus, if we're one of his, we will go to the eternal inheritance with him. He is our eternal security and safety. So my question this morning is, do you know that your death is coming? Do you really know? Have you realized that your time is short? Have you called out to Jesus, your only hope in the face of what's to come, the one who's had compassion on you and come to set you free, who came to seek and save lost people? Have you called out to him and found hope in him? Can I say, if you have, you no longer live under the anger of God. God is not angry with his people anymore. Unlike Moses, who wrote that we live under the anger of God, we do not live under the anger of God. His anger has been poured out in its entirety on the Lord Jesus. And so God will never look at us with anger again. He will never look at us with frustration again. He will never be annoyed at us or cross with us. He will feel let down by us. We are loved eternally and secure eternally by the work of Jesus. We live in his blessing and his mercy and his grace and his compassion. That is what God has for you. He has compassion for you. Whatever your history, whatever your baggage, whatever ways that you have failed in life, God has compassion for you. He's not irritated. He loves you. But even more than that, astonishing blessing is that he gives us something to do that's going to last for eternity. He gives us something to do that'll last for eternity. Has anyone ever watched Grand Designs? Or maybe I've talked about this here. I love that show, Grand Designs. It's fantastic. I love the buildings, but I love the psychology of the people who are doing the buildings. And so many people, they say, oh, we want to build something that's going to last. We want to make a mark. It's like we want to, it's almost like they've recognized their life will ebb away and they want to build something that's going to leave a significant mark in that town for years to come so that they will be remembered. What a load of bollocks. Because even if that house lasts for 100 years, for 200 years, will anyone remember who built it? No way. No way. And even if that house lasts for 200 years, some upstart developer is going to come through and tear it down and build something brand new in 2225. They haven't left a mark. They haven't left a mark. For those of us who are working, how often have you seen someone retire and all of their files kind of get archived away and they're left to gather dust for years to come? And everyone, oh, I remember that guy. Yeah, I remember him. Oh, well, they move on. They might have done some wonderful things. You might do wonderful things in your work, and praise God for that. Will it leave a mark for eternity? No. Sports stars. I think that's a great image for us, I think. Because sports stars reach their peak in what? For most of them, 20s, 30s? Late 30s, they start to fade. And like, woof. They retire. And they're done. And they might get some glory in some ad later in the future selling Fujitsu Air or something like that. But their glory is done. Their impact has faded. They're resigned to the history books, the fact books. What is the work that we can do that will last for eternity? What is the work that we can participate in with the eternal God that He will establish now and into the future? It's the work that He's given His church to do. Go and make disciples of all suburbs and all nations. What is the work that we can participate in that will leave a mark for eternity? It's the gospel work. It's God's work that the Creator God is doing in this world right now. Reading the Bible with someone, encouraging them in the faith, that can seem so insignificant, but that can bear fruit that will last for eternity. Praying for your children or your grandchildren can feel like it's such an insignificant thing to do, and you do it day after day after day. That is something that God can establish for eternity. That will bring fruit for eternity. Participating in the work of ministry, in whatever form it might take, however you are gifted and can serve in your church and wider afield in our community, as you share Jesus with someone, as you join a ministry team, as you serve and love others in your congregation, if you serve and love others who are outside the walls of this church in the name of Jesus, that bears fruit for eternity. Moses says, "May the favor of our God, of the Lord our God, rest on us." Verse 17. "Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. We are so fragile and so frail, and our lives are so short. We flash up and we flash down, and we are gone. We'll be dead and buried. What will last into eternity is the people that we have served, the ministry we have done in the name of Jesus, the people who are there with us that we have contributed to in some way, that God has called us into work with Him. We participate in His work with Him. How can that be? We are so weak. But He gives us the privilege of being part of His work, of seeing His kingdom grow and His gospel go out and the name of Jesus become known among the nations. We get to do that right here, in our church, in our suburbs, further afield. You want to make a mark? You want to leave something for generations to come? This is what will last. We live in the face, we are specks in the face of eternity. You need to know you will die. Your time will come. But if you are living in the Lord Jesus, trusting and following him, you are not under the anger of God anymore. You are under his blessing forever. It can never be removed from you. And you can participate in his work that he is doing to build his church and his kingdom forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from Moses, these words for us today. Help us to see our frailty and help us to see that you are our hope, our true hope, our only hope. May we call out to you again and again and again when the trials of this life and the troubles overwhelm us. Help us to find our refuge in you. And Lord, help us to live for eternity, to live as disciples of Jesus, to live working for your kingdom and your glory now and forever. Amen. Well, we've been sitting down for a bit now. It's time to stand up. And Denise, you know what you need to do.
I thought I was going to get out.
Yeah. All right. Now, I see all of the kids are the ones sitting down and the grown-ups are standing up. Get up, kids. Get up, kids. We are learning this. Maybe. All right. Are you going to help me, Sophia? Fantastic. Remember? Okay. Let's. We've got the words on the screen. Let's do this together. Remember the actions. All right. Awesome work, Celeste. Let's do this. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these."